Yeah, I know. Daylight savings, it's the bad one, right? But here you are, good to see you. I am wearing a t-shirt. Alyssa said, wear it. I did, I'm not a teenager. Last thing I remember about being a teenager is I had hair, so it's kind of, I hate going back to that, but great to see you here, and we are excited about what God did in Reset and how he's working among our middle and high school students. It's great to have you join us this morning. If you're new or newer, welcome in. We're back in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can go ahead and turn there in your home and in my home or in your relationships with your roommate or the kids you go to school with or wherever those tighter relationships are, there's probably someone who speaks truth and someone who speaks love. Are you more of a truth or a grace slash love person? I can tell you this, growing up in my home, my dad was the love person. My mom was the truth person. My dad is in heaven. My mom is still with us. She's 86 and she's still tough as nails, man. Whenever we got sick, my mom's solution to everything for us as kids was take a shower. No matter how sick you were, mom would say, just get a shower and you'll feel better. And so that's kind of, I passed that on to my kids. Whatever it is, get a shower and you'll feel better. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But mom was kind of the truth person. Don't get me wrong, my dad was not afraid to discipline. Wait till your father gets home. I heard that one plenty of times. But my mom was just kind of the hard facts person, the truth person. My relationship with JoLynn, she's here. We probably argued about this. I think I'm more the love person. She's more the truth person. Would you say that's true? She wants to argue. We don't have time for that. But I think that's true. I think I'm more loving. I think she's more honest. And so I don't know. Maybe not. But I don't know how that is in your life. But I guarantee you, in relationships, that's probably a difference that crops up in the person that you live with, in the person you do life with, in the people you work with. That classmate who's a really good friend. Bible says there's a balance if you know and follow Jesus, and it's this, speak the truth in love. That's what we're talking about today, speak truth in love. You say, that sounds like a Bible verse. It is. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow. It's interesting. How do we grow? Here's one way. We're honest. We're loving. Speak the truth in love. Let us grow in every way in him who is the head. And that is Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, John 1:14, isn't this interesting? The word, that's Jesus. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of what? Say it louder. You got it. Full of grace and truth. Jesus captured this perfectly because, oh, by the way, he was perfect. He lived the life we should have lived. A life full of grace and truth. So I wonder, how does grace and truth look in your life? This is for free. These aren't on the screen, but the way Jesus balanced this, listen, this is Matthew 9 when he saw the crowds. He saw the crowds and he felt compassion for them, Matthew 9:36, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked out on the crowd that was around him in those days and he had compassion. It wasn't like, I'm so frustrated by you people. I mean, he did get frustrated, but there was compassion. But the other side of that is this. That's Matthew 9. Matthew 23, this is him with the scribes and the Pharisees, religious hypocrites in many ways, who he saved some of the hardest truth for. He said this in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of a cup and a dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. The metaphor of the cup there is really a picture of what they are on the inside. So throughout the life of Jesus, we see this balance between grace and truth. So I wonder, how is that in your life? How we balance truth and love has a direct impact on whether someone follows or falls away. Think about that. That's what we're going to learn today. There's a lot at stake here. How we balance truth and love can have a direct impact on whether someone follows or falls away. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul turns from a discouraging, one writer says it like this. He turns from the discouraging reports of what he'd heard about the church. That's where we've been. Pride, division, litigation, sexual immorality. We've talked about all those things. he turns toward topics that the Corinthians had raised in their letter to him. They had sent a letter to him and they said, hey, we have six specific questions we want to ask you. So we're going to see that as we move through. We've seen some of it. So moving forward in 1 Corinthians, there's six questions he's going to respond to. And he begins each of these answers with a statement now about, or now concerning, or in response to. He does that in 7:1, Pastor Brent's text last week, in 7:25, in 8:1, in 12:1, in 16:1, and in 16:12. Six questions the Corinthian church had asked him. Hey, Paul, what about this? What about this? What about this? Six times he says, now, about this and concerning that, and I want to respond to this. So that's where we're headed. It's significant that Paul addresses these things for this church. He gives them answers. How many need answers this morning? Me too. And I want to pause here. This isn't the sermon, but I think it's worth saying. I used to have a buddy that I did ministry with, and when he would sit down with people when they had a problem, he would always say, hey, God's word is a book of answers. It's not a book of questions. Isn't that good? And I understand it's more complicated than that at some levels. You're like, if only it was that easy, Fry. I know. But do we approach the word of God? Do we approach the people of God? Do we approach God's house as a place where we come for answers? Do we tell people, hey, we're not perfect and it's not easy, but God's word has answers. I love that about this text. And I love it about what we're learning in 1 Corinthians, and I love it about the word of God. You got questions? We got answers. Radio Shack, baby. Right? Some of you are like, what is that? I'm wearing a t-shirt, so I'm feeling young. I don't know, but you got questions? You can look that up later. You got questions? We got answers. I mean, that's not a bad thing for us to say to the world around us. Paul's like, I'm about to answer some questions for you. People are looking for answers, friends. Look at the comparison here. In Acts 17, I just want to dwell on this for a second. In Acts 17, these are the people of God in a city called Berea. This is what Christians do when they need to find answers. It says they received the word with eagerness as it was preached to them. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were true, if they were so, the Bible says. Christians sit around and say, take me to the book and tell me what it says. Some of you are going to do that tonight in your connection group. I am with my people in my living room. Let's open the Bible and see what it says. By contrast, I think I have this verse up there. Just another city over in Athens. Here's what the secular world was doing. All the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Isn't that like the world around us? Like, what's the next thing to click on? What's the next algorithm I'm going to sink down into? What's the next rabbit hole I'm going to pursue on YouTube? Always looking for something new. And by contrast, Paul says, these people in Berea, they take the word of God because they know the world is full of people that need answers. And they're saying, let's make sure we got the answers right out of God's word. I love that. That's not even the sermon. But I love it that Paul comes to these Corinthians and he says, listen, you got questions, I got answers. The word of God, Hebrews 12, this is for free. It's not on the screen. It's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Whew, God's word cuts us, able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's answers, and we need answers. The Corinthians say, we got questions. Paul says, I got answers. Let's read the Bible. Pastor Brent has had a lot of verses I haven't. That's God's goodness to me. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, follow along. Here we go, see? You ask about this, he says. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. About eating food sacrificed to idols then. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him and we exist through him. However, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us closer to God. Whew, I've had some meals that I have felt brought me closer to God, but let's keep reading. Food will not bring us closer to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat, and we are not better off if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours is in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat the food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against your brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Word of God. Significant because it tells us we need to walk this line of grace and truth. And it's significant because it says a lot about the power of speaking truth and love, and how we balance truth and love can have a direct impact on whether someone follows or is. Did you read that with me? Someone is ruined. They fall away. So, first thing we need to talk about is food sacrificed to idols. What is that? Food sacrificed to idols. Scholars say three things about it, okay? What is the issue in the context? Food sacrificed to idols. There were three problems. Number one, in the culture of that day, in the culture of idols, people in the temples to false gods, they would make private sacrifices. The animal was divided into three parts. Part of it was burned, part of it the priest got, part of it the worshiper received, with which they had a party. They had like a temple party. They would have it in the temple, or they would have it at their house, and they would take this meat that was kind of a cultic, had been sacrificed to idols in the temple, and they would have a party. And one of the questions the people had is, the Christians had, can we go to those parties? Secondly, those were private sacrifices. There was also public sacrifices where people would bring a sacrifice to the temple, the priest would get a share was given to the officials, and then the rest was just given to a shop or a market that took it over to Hy-Vee or Fairway, and they sold it. But the problem is that meat had still been offered to an idol. And so some of the people were like, number one, can we go to that party where they eat that meat that was offered to an idol? Number two, can we go down to Fairway and buy that meat that's been offered to an idol? Here's the third thing. There was a fear of demons and evil that was strong in the context of the church of this day. Here's what scholars tell us, that there was a strong belief for people in the culture of this day to believe that spirits, evil spirits, demons, settled on the meat and as it was eaten. So it was dedicated to a good God. So before the secular people that were caught up in all this idol worship, before they would eat the meat, they would offer it to a good God to kill the demons that got on the meat. Cook it to 165 degrees or whatever. So it was like, pick your poison. A lot of people were like, Am I eating something that has a demon on it or a heathen god on it? And some of the people who were just coming into the church and just coming into a relationship with Jesus were like, what if I'm entered into by a demon or a heathen god? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So these are the things that they ask Paul. One writer says, the questions of marriage and singleness, they're very familiar to us. But this one, food offered to idols, probably not. However, there are many parts of the world where it would be, even today. Food raises enormous questions in many cultures where local religions impose dietary restrictions. So in some parts of the world, this is a big deal. But man, last week talking about marriage and talking about sexual immorality and suing people, some of that we're like, oh, that's really health. But food offered to idols, not something we directly deal with. But out of this context and applying this today, we're going to see the importance of truth and love, because that's what Paul is stressing here. I think you could see that in what we read. So, several things. I hope they stick with you. And I think the text kind of floats kind of hangs on three words, if you will. The first one is when he says, now about. That's the first thing. And he's saying this. About food that's offered to idols, about meat that's offered to idols. Be careful with the truth you know. That's the first thing he says. Be careful with the truth you know. We all are at various stages of knowing the truth about God, knowing the truth about what it means to know and follow Jesus. We're all on the journey of that. We've come into relationship with Jesus and put our faith in Christ and confessed our sins to him and trusted him as our Savior and our Lord. Paul says, be careful with that truth you know. Why? Well, look at the text with me in verses, kind of scan down through verses 1-3. Notice he says, knowledge puffs up, but truth will just blow you up. Knowledge puffs up and truth will blow you up. Love will build you up. It strengthens others. That word puffs up is just the picture of inflating. It's like a balloon. And Paul says, that's what truth can do to you. If you're all about truth and all about knowing, you're just full of truth. It just puffs you up and inflates you. But love and knowledge expressed through love, it builds us up. It's a difference, and it's an important difference. Back in chapter 4, verse 9, this was Blake's sermon. Paul said, we're God's co-workers, we're God's field, we're God's building. And this church, physical church building, is a picture of us as followers of Jesus building each other up. We're building this building even as we're building one another up. So be careful with the truth you know. One writer says, sometimes our humble hearts can help more than our proud minds. Look at verse 3. It says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. There's some translations translate like that like this. If anyone loves, he is known by God. I kind of like that because that translation takes God out of the middle there and just says, if anyone loves, he is known by God. What demonstrates that we are known by God? It's our love for each other. It's not just how much we know. It's how much we know expressed in love. It's not just I'm so puffed up with truth. Look at me. I'm doing nobody any good. It's that knowledge of God flows through me to love others well. Grace and truth. It's truth in love. We all have knowledge. He says that. Look at one. Now about the food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. A lot of historians say that was a slogan in the church of that day. People would be like, oh, well, we all have knowledge. People would be like, well, my sexuality and what I want to do is my business. We all have knowledge. I can eat whatever I want. Doesn't matter who gets offended. We all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. No one follow. Paul's like, down with that. How does your knowledge serve others in love? Be careful with the truth you know. Think about our slogans. Are they sanctifying slogans? That's just the way I am. You ever say that? It's just the way I am. I'm hot-headed. I'm Irish. It's just the way I am. My Enneagram's a 4. It's just, you're going to have to deal with it. Are our slogans sanctifying? You'll just have to get over it. That's your problem. That's between you and God. Sometimes we all have knowledge. Sometimes our slogans aren't sanctifying. Paul says, be careful with the knowledge. Be careful with the knowledge that you know, or with the truth that you know. I'm right and you're wrong. Sometimes you are right and they are wrong. But I wonder, friends, are you careful with that knowledge? Knowledge has great benefits, but potentially bad side effects. Knowledge has great benefits. It's like the pills on TV. It's like, oh, that looks like it would help me. And then they start talking about potential side effects. You're like, wow, sounds worse. Knowledge can be like that. Knowledge matters, though. Look at the text with me. Paul's not saying don't have knowledge. He's not saying don't pursue your knowledge of God. That's a good thing. He says, I thought of it this way. He says in verse 4, listen, I love this. About eating food sacrificed to idols, this then, we know that idols, an idol is nothing in the world. Paul says, idols are nothing, so take them seriously. Idols are nothing, Paul says, so you got to take them seriously. I don't know about you, but I look at this text and I think, oh, these crazy primitive people. They think there's idols on their stakes. How silly. The fact of the matter is, our idols have just changed from sacrifice meat to scrolling and social media and moved from can I eat this to can I just use ChatGPT. We have idols that are a little more tech savvy or a little more modern. And so it's easy to look at these primitive ancient people and say, how silly. But listen, the word that Paul gives to them is an important word for us. Idols are nothing, so take them seriously. This is Isaiah 44. Isaiah writes about idols. A person can use it for fuel. He takes some of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. He even makes it into a god and worships it. And he roasts meat on that half. He eats the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I see the blaze. And then he makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and he worships it. And he prays, save me, for you are my God. Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see and their minds so they cannot understand. No one comes to his senses. No one has the perception or insight to say, I burned half of it on the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate it. Should I make something detestable with the rest? Should I bow down to a block of wood? Paul says, listen, take idols seriously. Idols are nothing. Idols are nothing. And because we are so tempted to worship them, be careful with them. So it's not that knowledge isn't important. Knowledge matters. Look down at verses 4-6. Paul drops a Christological truth bomb. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4 on the screen. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He quotes from that. That's the Shema, the Hebrew word for the word hear, which is listen there. Hear, Israel. Notice in verse 6 what he says. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him and we exist through him. Paul is obviously not affirming two deities. Rather, one writer says he is using the two divine names of the Old Testament, God and Lord, to help us understand the Father and the Son as two persons, but nevertheless, one God. Paul says, listen, knowledge matters. It matters that you don't fall victim to idols in your life. It matters. It also matters that you worship the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. Two persons, one God. But Paul says ultimately, truth should be not just filling, but fulfilling. How do you function with the truth in your life? Does it fulfill others or does it just fill you? I love pizza. You like pizza? I don't know if the students this weekend had pizza, but when I eat pizza, they're all the same size. Everything just kind of gets blurry, right? I just can eat all of it. It's filling. But I walk away from that thinking, well, there were some vegetables there, so I'm okay. But it's probably not fulfilling as it should be. And so sometimes I take a step back and say, what can I put into my body that's a little more fulfilling and not just feeling like, I can't believe I ate all that. You ever feel that way? Paul says, be careful with the truth you know. Don't just eat and eat and eat and take in truth and get full and say, well, I'm full. I wonder, how does it fulfill? What are you doing with all the stuff you know about Jesus? Be careful. Be careful with the truth you know, because Paul says in verse 7, however, he says, about food sacrificed to idols. Listen, be careful with the truth you know about that, because knowledge puffs up. Secondly, he says, be generous with the love that you show. Be careful with the truth you know. Be generous with the love that you show. He begins to tell us this in verse 7. Not everyone has this knowledge. I wonder, as we think about being generous with the love that we show, if truth lacks grace, if truth lacks knowledge, what's at stake? What's at stake? And notice I put on the screen, what's at stake? S-T-E-A-K. I've been dying to do that all week. You get it? Food offered, meat offered to idols, steak. Okay, whatever. We're moving on. What's a steak with meat offered to idols? 2 Timothy 3:5 says this. We can hold a form of godliness, but deny its power. Some of the power of the truth that we have to help others grow in their faith is a truth that if we're not careful, if it's not generous with love, it's a truth that has a form of godliness but actually has no power. So Paul says, listen, be careful with the truth that you know. Be generous with the love that you show. What's at stake? Well, three things are at stake, and we sang about these things. Number one, the gospel is at stake. Paul says, what's at stake is the gospel. Look at verse 11 with me. So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died. Paul says, if we don't speak truth in love, here's what's at stake. The ruin of someone who could fall away and a person for whom Christ died. So what's at stake? The very gospel itself. Paul, one writer says it like this. Paul is calling for those who are free and eating meat sacrifice to idol to put on a servant's heart toward those who don't have the same freedom. This is exactly where Paul inserts the gospel. What would convince a proud Corinthian to deny himself freedom simply because someone else doesn't possess that same freedom? Here's the answer, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross makes self-sacrifice on any issue make perfect sense. In 1:18, he said this, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Listen, ultimately, what is at stake when we don't speak truth in love? It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who in weakness gave himself for us. Why not rather be wrong? We read about a couple weeks ago. Why not be cheated? Why not give up my rights? Because that's what Jesus has done for me. The gospel is at stake. The good of others is at stake. There's two sides to this, friends. Number one, if you're here and you're a strong Christian, let me say this to you. Don't let freedom to cause someone else to fall away. Hear this application. If we're not generous with the love that we show, in the truth that we know, the gospel is at stake because Christ gave up everything on the cross for us. What happens to others is also at stake. And if you're here and you're stronger in your faith, don't let your freedom cause someone to fall away. Listen to this application. I think it's helpful from one writer. Drinking alcohol in the presence of individuals might cause them not just to fall off the wagon, but to abandon Christianity. The food we eat, the way we spend our money, the language we use, the shows or the movies we watch, the clothes we wear, all of these things have the capacity to lead others away from Christ by tempting them to violate their consciences. He's not just talking about people, he's not just talking about giving people a difficult choice, but threatening their faith. Friends, if we don't speak truth in love, if we aren't careful with the truth we know and generous with the love that we show, and we say, well, you're just gonna have to deal with that. I'm sorry your conscience is weak. We could cause someone to fall away, to ruin them. That quote gives us issues that speak to us in a way that eating meat sacrificed to idols doesn't. Where do you need to be generous in the love that you show with the truth that you know? Don't let freedom cause someone to fall away. Here's the second thing, though. If you're here and you're a younger Christian, don't weaponize a weak conscience. Don't let freedom cause someone to fall away, but don't weaponize a weak conscience. One writer puts it like this, that has sadly become something of a power play in the church to demand that anyone who does anything I wish they wouldn't do should stop it for my sake. That's not what we're talking about here. Not because I am in danger of doing it myself, not because of my faith in Christ, that it will be undermined in any way, but simply because I don't like it and I want to force conformity to what I believe. That's not what we're talking about here. Speak truth in love. Be careful with the truth that you know. Be generous with the love that you show. And that means don't let freedom cause someone to fall away, but don't weaponize a weak conscience. I wonder, where do you come down with that? Speak truth in love, Romans 15:12. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Speak truth in love. In Philippians, Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. What's the stake? S-T-E-A-K. I still thought that was funny, but what's the stake? The gospel. The gospel's at stake. True power, true wisdom is in the cross. So I will not exercise freedom if it would cause someone to fall away. But I also won't weaponize a weak conscience. I will be careful. I'll be careful with the truth that I know. I'll be generous with the love that I show. Speak truth and love, because the gospel's at stake, the good of others is at stake, and finally, the glory of God is at stake. In 10:31, this is what Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for what? For the glory of God. What's at stake in my life when it comes to speaking truth and love if I know and follow Jesus? It is the gospel of Christ displayed in my life. Why would I not be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross is my pattern. The good of others. The good of others. I won't exercise freedom if someone would fall away. I won't weaponize a weak conscience. Speak truth and love. In the glory of God. Stronger Christian brothers and sisters in the faith, here's some questions for you. When was the last time in the strength of what you know that you were more eager to be helpful than be right? When was the last time you were more eager to be helpful than be right? When was the last time you checked your motives before correcting someone? When was the last time you asked yourself, will this build them up before you spoke? When was the last time you went back and apologized? Paul says, speak truth in love. Be generous with the love that you show because you're careful with the truth that you know. Look at verse 13, we're done, therefore. Paul says, therefore, here's the implication. Be patient in the church where you grow. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat. He's like, not only won't I eat meat sacrificed to idols, I won't eat meat anymore. That way I don't get in trouble. It's broccoli for me. Truth and love. I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. Through love. What a verse. What a statement. Speak truth in love. Be careful. Be careful with the things, with the truth that you know that makes you mature in Christ. Be generous with the love that you show. Be patient in this church where we grow. Don't let freedom cause someone to fall away. Don't weaponize a weak conscience. Do display the gospel. Live for the good of others and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are a people who come with various levels of what we know built on our foundation of Christ. And I pray for those of us here who are stronger in the faith. We have a responsibility to be careful with the truth we know. Lord, help us to be people who are building up and not puffed up. Help us speak truth and love. God, I pray for the one who is weaker here. I pray that they would be brought along by spiritual family who desires the best for them in love. Lord, make us people who are generous in the love that we show. Lord, it begins in the work that Christ has done, and I pray that if there's one here who doesn't know you, that God, today they would see that it begins in Jesus, even as it continues in him at the cross. For that we are so grateful, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. The truth we know must always be carried by the love we show. Servers, I'll call you up in a minute here. Just give me a second. Knowledge without love puffs up. Loved shaped by the cross builds up. When we refuse to use our freedom to harm a weaker brother, and we refuse to weaponize weakness to control a stronger one, and instead we look to Christ, the one who laid down his life, everything changes. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to the Lord's table, we come strong and weak. But as sinners saved by grace, and we are united by the body that's broken and the blood that is shed for us, I pray the gospel would make us a people who speak truth and love for the spiritual good of one another and ultimately for the glory of God. I hope that statement sets the stage here as we partake, as we prepare to think about strength in the greatest weakness ever shown, the one who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we deserve to die, Jesus Christ on the cross, out of which we can live carefully with the truth we know and generous with the love that we show. May that be true of us. Christian friend, if you're here, commit yourself to that truth and love because of the cross. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let these elements pass. They speak judgment to you if you don't know Christ. The best you know how, cry out to Jesus and say, I confess my sins to you and I put my trust in you alone, believing at the cross. That's what he did for you in great weakness, but in ultimate strength. He showed you the way to salvation. Put your faith in him the best you know how. Let me know about that. Let someone at the welcome space know about that today. That today, Jesus Christ became my Savior. Let's talk about that most important commitment. Ushers, you come. They're gonna deliver and pass out the elements to you. Hold on to those. We'll partake in a minute once they're finished passing. Thank you, servers, for helping us. I can't help but think about the third point. Be patient in the church where you grow. in 2 Peter, Peter writes, God is patient with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? Do we realize, friends? We don't. We can't. Even with these elements in front of us, we can't realize the patience of God with us to call us to repentance. What a beautiful picture. And Jesus, as he sat with his disciples that night before he was betrayed, and he took the bread and he said, this bread, it's the picture of my body given for you. Why not be wronged? Why not be cheated? Jesus at the cross in weakness that was actually great power said, my body is given for you. That all would come to repentance, that you would come to repentance. Let's eat together. Knowing the Savior did that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no taking away of that sin. And so willingly he went to that cross. So in the same way, let's drink together, remembering what Christ has done for us, shedding his blood on the cross. Drink with me. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, the word of God says we show his death until he comes. Patient in the church where we grow because he was patient with us so that we would come to repentance. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Jesus, we thank you for the body which was given for us, the blood which was shed. Lord, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And that we remember today what that means, that we are renewed in that truth. May that truth, the expression of love, be among us as we are patient in the church where we grow. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.